Surf Rock Podcast.
Well, hi guys. How is everybody? We're here on a Sunday. It's very odd. I don't know what to.
Did you have church on Sundays?
No, I did not. We can only come on Saturdays because that's they only let us usually.
We brought the party.
Good morning. My name is Melissa, and this is my husband, Josh. As he said, we're normally here on Saturdays. We host the Saturday night service here at North Rock. And I just wanted to touch a little bit on what he was talking about at the Summer of Serve. We're really excited about it and about what's happening here on Saturdays. And I wanted to invite you guys, our Sunday morning crew, to come and join us because it's going to be different content than what you'll be getting on Sunday mornings. As he mentioned, we're starting to do some service projects each month, and we've got some parties each month. Next week, we're going to be making kits for homeless to send to the Denver Rescue Mission. We're going to be gathering, putting those together. Then we've got the Echo Barbecue, and it's going to be fantastic because I'm planning it, and I'm really good at that, and I like a party. We're going to... and then in July, we're going to go serve the city. We're going to serve at a park. We're going to bless our city. And we've got the pool party that's going to be so fun. I hear there's something called a vortex slide. So I challenge each of you as adults to do that and not let the kids have all the fun. And then in August, we're going to do some projects for gathering school supplies to bless our schools in the city. And we've got a movie night. So I just want to reiterate that this is different content than what you'll find on a Sunday. So if you want to join us, we'd love to have you, because the Saturday night people, they're fun, and we miss you guys. So we'd like a chance to be one church and have this time to build relationships and be together. So if you have a moment, if you want, I know a handout with the full schedule, so we'd love to have you join us whenever you're, you know, available or interested. So, we are moving forward in the Family Matters series, and we've had Deb talking about the maternal God and Chad talking about the heart of the Father, and we've talked about finances, and last week we had Clinton and Patiana talking about their global family, which I don't know about you, but I was so inspired by, like, I wanted to move with them. It's like, let's load up the truck and move, go do what they're doing, because it's amazing. Yeah, we need to load a boat, too. Anyways, so I wanted to introduce you, since you guys don't necessarily know us too well, I did want to introduce you to us a little bit. So Josh and I have been together since we were 16. No, we've known each other since we were 16. We've been dating since we were 17. This is us. That first picture is a month before we started dating. I'm actually at a dance with his best friend. We were just friends, though, so it was fine. And that's Josh, the blonde, in case you don't recognize him, because he had the Backstreet Boys hair at the time.
That is not true. It was punk.
Punk. So, and then this is us when we were in Bible college. And then that was us when we got married. We were 20 and babies. So, look how young we were. I don't feel like I've gotten that much older, and then I look at these pictures, I'm like, oh my God. Okay, so, and this is us now. This is us on Easter. This is our family. We have four kids. Elijah is 11. Ezra is the little one there. He's 7. Cora just turned 10, and Silas is 5. So, as you can see, we have our hands full. And in between having children, graduating from Bible college, working full-time, doing ministry, we get tired. And that's been like, just tired. And that's been our biggest struggle through all of this, through marriage, through kids. I mean, there's been other struggles, but really it comes down to balancing everything. How do we balance this? How does our household function well? How do we be good parents, be good spouses, have friends, because that's important. Have fun, go, you know, all of these goals and things we want to do, how do we balance it and still, you know, remain Christians? Because it's hard to serve and be burnt out and stay a Christian. So, so it's been something we've always wrestled with.
We, In 2008, we were in Southern California, living in North Orange County, and we had this really, really cool living situation where we lived above our church, and there was just like 9 apartments, and it was a really, really tight-knit community, and it was so fun, and it was really integral into kind of how we started understanding what our ministry is and our theology of how we deal with God and how we deal with, bringing people to Christ. In 2008, we had just had Ezra, the little blonde one with all the hair, and he was a surprise. And at that time, we were both working full-time and going to school full-time and leading a college-age ministry. And I was on the worship team every week, and there was the new baby. And it was like, okay, something's got to give. Because it wasn't like we were treading water. Like, we're all familiar with the treading water feeling. Jim Gaffigan said it's best, actually. He said, people ask me what it's like to have a whole bunch of kids, and I say, well, imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. And it was like that feeling, it was there, it was really heavy. So we stepped down from the college ministry, Melissa stepped down from her job, which was difficult, and all those things, they were really hard decisions. But it actually was very, very God-breathed, those moments. They were very inspired. And what happened was, I was working at the Bible college down there. I was running the kitchens. And I knew for a fact that all the kids that were going to school there, well, they didn't get fed Sundays for lunch. We just didn't serve lunch. Sorry, guys. And so we had a whole bunch of life students that attended our church. I worked with a lot of them. And usually what we would do is we would go out to lunch after church, because that's what you do in America. And we decided, well, maybe we'll just start feeding everybody, because they don't get any food. We'll start feeding them for the same amount that it would cost for all of us to go to lunch, just the 5 of us to go to lunch. And it was really hard to take babies out to eat anyways. So we started feeding people. And it was really cool, because what happened was, in our college group, we had struggled so hard to get people to come. We knew all the college kids, but on Tuesday nights, we were like, are you coming tonight? And they're like, nah, I don't know, I got stuff to do that might be cooler. And then it was like we'd have like 2 to 10 people, or 20 people, because that's how college kids are. It's like, I'm not coming, I'm coming, we're all going. So we were like, it was this big, big struggle. And then all of a sudden, we were like, well, you guys can just come over for lunch, and we'll hang out and watch football or soccer or whatever sport is on. And we basically immediately had 30 people in our, like, I'd say our living room was about this size.
This was our living room. Like, really. And we had 30 people in it.
And it was incredible. You know, you can make a pot of spaghetti for like $10 tops for 30 people. And so all of a sudden, we had all these people shoved in like sardines into our house. And what happened was, this amazing ministry was formed. And in that, while we were watching football, while we were eating food, while we were like just goofing off and being ridiculous, there was mentorship that happened. There was counseling that happened. Friendships were solidified into lifelong friendships. And it wasn't just me and Melissa being so mature all of a sudden, or trying to like speak from a platform about all the cool stuff that we read out of the Bible. Because basically I was pastoring college kids who were 10 times as smart as me and were studying the Bible 10 times as much. So what am I going to tell them? I'm not going to tell them anything. But all of a sudden, they saw what life was like. They saw us in the good and the bad and the ugly, because they were spending time with us. They saw us disciplining our kids. They saw us fighting or arguing and just talking. You know, so she throws things. She doesn't. That was a lie. She's never thrown anything at me. But we invited them into our messy life. I was at our church, so I would run upstairs and basically like throw piles of clothes into our bedroom and like try to arrange the dirty dishes. So it was at least a little bit presentable. You know, you're like finding diapers and you're like, phew. But because of that, because of the ministry that we had that we didn't know we were having, our theology of influence and our theology of what ministry actually is began to change immensely.
So as we start talking about today and what we wanted to talk about with you guys, because we've been asked to talk about the household, and we started thinking about, okay, what does a household look like for us? What does this mean? And we kept going back to that time in Brea where that our world just shifted. This is ministry. This is a home. This is what we do with our home. This is how we minister. And that idea of being salt and light kept coming back to us. So I want to read from Matthew. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So get out your phones. And I'll go ahead and read it here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his disciples, which I always pictured a crowd, but it was just his disciples. He was giving them this like private pastor's conference. And it's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. And I love what Oswald Chambers says about it. He wrote a book specifically addressing this portion of scripture, and he calls it God's character and our conduct, because this passage is teaching his disciples, the people who've chosen to follow him, who God is and what that means for them and how they're to live in accordance with that.
So the like main like focus, the main point that we pulled out of all of that was that we're created for influence. He's talking about how we're salty and we're lighty and how important that is. And I just made that word up. But the important thing that he's saying, so Jesus was providing the disciples, he wasn't just talking to them, he's providing them with an identity and a purpose. Okay, that's important. And it's important for us to realize in that once we accept Christ into our heart, this is our identity and this is our purpose as well. Okay, this isn't just for the 12, or like me, I always thought, like Melissa, it was just, you know, for the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. This is our purpose and our identity once we're followers of Christ. So we focused on our household, on what this means as a family, to have this identity and purpose. And one of the things that we have really, really held true in our life is the fact that there's no junior Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to realize that when we accept Christ, even as a child, we're not accepting a partial Jesus or the partial power of the cross. We're accepting all of it. It's all there. There's so much power in that. Jesus talks about it all the time, about how important the children are. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that the power of children's prayer is as effective as ours. And so teaching our children what it means to pray and who they are in Christ is really important. So we asked our kids, kind of scared what they would answer. We asked them what our family does. And Elijah, who's 11, he said, we bring people together, hang out, invite people who don't otherwise hang out. We help our neighbors, babysit, pet sit, shovel snow, share food and supplies. So he's starting to get it. My daughter, Cora, she said, we bring people to church, lend hands to people in need, help people understand God is real, and we love each other. So that's good. And now we're starting to get to the younger kids, so things are going to start getting either like, they're going to get funneled down into what's actually really important. So Ezra, he said, get together with friends, have fun with them. Okay? That's it. Problem solved. You guys know everything you need to know. So then we asked Silas, who's 5, and he said, be together, be friendly, be nice to friends. If someone isn't nice to you, don't hit them.
Okay? Don't hit people.
Don't hit them. Just don't do it. And then we help each other. All right? Solid. It's good
help
advice.
Help each other, not hit each other.
Yeah. That's hard. Make food, don't hit people. So when we're looking at this little section of scripture, we notice there's 3 very important terms, and they stick out a lot. There's salt, there's light, and good deeds. So we want to think about, when we're looking at these scriptures, what were the original hearers hearing, right? What was Jesus saying to the people? How would they understand this? So we think about salt, and we think about mixed food yummy, and it's for traction, right? 2 very important things. Back then, it was wildly different. It was not just those things. It was used in food, because if you don't use salt in your food, you're a bad cook. So make note. But it was also used in sacrifice, like religious sacrifices across the board, not just Judaical sacrifices, but everybody in all the religions back then, that's a really general statement, but it seemed like it, used it in their sacrifices. It was used as a preservative. It was used as a disinfectant. And it was also used as a unit of exchange. Roman soldiers were a lot of times paid in salt. And it's actually so much so that the word salary comes from that, what language? This Latin word. I don't know what they talk. It's a dead language. Leave me alone. Actually comes from that word of being paid in salt. So when we're looking at this scripture, so keep those things in mind, okay? Disinfectant, preservative, seasoning. Those are really important to how they would understand what Jesus was saying. But he says you're the salt of the earth, right? But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? So what he's saying in our understanding is that we can lose or shut off our influence. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay? That's a big step that we need to make. Our buddy that we talked about earlier, Oswald Chambers, he actually said something really interesting about this. He said, you are the salt. He's not really my buddy. He's dead. I'm sorry. You are the salt of the earth. Some modern teachers seem to think our Lord said you are the sugar of the earth. Salt can be abrasive. It can be bitter. It can be too much, right? You put too much salt in something, it's not as tasty. And I know that. I know that feeling. I know how sometimes as Christians we can be portrayed as overly salty. And I worry about that in my interactions with people. Sometimes it brings me anxiety. I want to come across as the loving, gracious side of Christ as opposed to what some people have taken Christianity to, the judgmental, angry side, an angry Father God sort of aspect. And it was really, that anxiety was really brought out when actually I was talking to someone at work about the fact that Melissa and I are speaking at church. And this guy's not a Christian, but everybody at work knows that I'm a Christian, that we moved out to Denver to plant a church. All of these things, they know my history because I'm just, I don't know, maybe I'm obnoxious about it. But I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, hey, I found out you're speaking at your church. That's really cool. And I said, yeah, both Melissa and I are doing the sermon. And he goes, his response was really interesting to me. He said, I'm sorry that I called it speaking. I don't know the right words. And instantly there was that feeling of, oh man, I used Christianese terms by saying it was a sermon. Like, dang it, how do I make this more accessible? How do I make this more blah, blah, blah? And that tension, and I think it's important that from up here we're honest about that tension, about how we come across. That tension is always there of to be accepted, to show the love of Christ, to show the truth of Christ, to be honest with who we are and what he's done in our life, how to communicate that effectively in a way that people will understand. That tension will always be there.
So the next word we looked at was light. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So again, we looked at now versus then. Now we look at light. You flip a switch, you got your light. It's not like we're out there lighting candles. Well, our power went out last night, and so...
How appropriate.
It was kind of funny that we talked about light and went home from church and our power was out. But, you know, you go and it's like you just think, oh, you take it for granted. Like, oh, we're going to just flip this switch on. And our kids don't understand when the power goes out and you can't flip on the light switch. Like, they forget. They understand there's no power. But then when, you know, it's like automatic. You walk in a room and it's just what you do if the light's off. And so, you know, as we're looking at this and what the light is, we were talking about how then, first of all, light was the first thing that God created. In the beginning, there was darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the first thing he said was, "Let there be light." So I take that to mean it's pretty important, right? It's elemental to the rest of creation that we have light. It's part of the process of so many natural things. We homeschool our kids, and we've been talking about photosynthesis and about light and how the sun shines down on plants, and then the plants use that energy and that light to create their food and to create oxygen. And through that, they grow, they live, they produce what we need. It's, you know, the circle of life. But the sun isn't up there going, "I'm going to be really hot today. I'm going to be really bright. I'm going to do my job really well." And the plants aren't thinking, "I'm going to get that from the sun. I'm going to grow." Like, it's not cognizant. It's something that is part naturally happening. That's the same as in us. That influence naturally happens. It affects everything around you. As you are... We were watching the Foursquare Connection recently. They had the convention in Hawaii. And one of the pastors there, Stan Simmons, he said something that really struck home with me. He said, "Go be yourself. Your natural self oozes out." Like, as you are taking in Christ, as you're taking in the word, as you're fellowshipping with people, and then as you go out, who you are naturally oozes out. You are an influence. That's not a question. If you're an influence, the question is, what kind of influence are you going to be? So you're sitting here, it's not that you're not influencing enough, or it's how are you using that? How are you impacting those around you? What influence is your life having on the people around you? Our kids, when we moved to Denver, we're so excited because they could finally go in the front yard, because at our last house we had like a huge street in front of our house with buses, and you know, I didn't really want my 2-year-old out in the front yard playing with buses. And so now we're on this neighborhood where we can, you know, they can go out, they can play, they can have fun. Well, within a week of us moving into our house, this was in when it was snowy, it was in January, we had like 10 neighbor kids in our house. I'm not kidding. Like, I'm like, I don't even know these kids' names. Where are you from? Do your parents know you're here? Because I wouldn't want you and my kids in a house where I don't know. Like, what is going on here? They just went out. They were playing. They were kids. They got to know people. They invited them in. It's who we are as a household. That's what we do. We invite people in. We engage. We build relationships. People who didn't hang out together. Like Eli said, people who don't hang out together, we like to bring those people together and watch them like mad scientists. What are you going to do together? And then it got sunny, and we sat out in our front yard, and it was like we got to know our neighbors. We'd go on walks around the neighborhood. We got to know people's stories. Josh loves to stop and talk to people and get to know their stories. It's really cool. Sometimes it's annoying when you're trying to get somewhere, but it's really cool otherwise. And people started commenting to us. When I moved in, people didn't come welcome me. People, like, that's what they would tell us. When we first moved in, nobody came and welcomed us. You guys are welcoming people. I mean, we were the new people to the neighborhood, and as new people other than us moved in, we'd go and, hey, we're the Brothertons, we're the crazy people across the street. Nice to meet you. We got 4 kids. Sorry if they do something.
It was mostly like a preemptive thing, like, hey, you're here's probably going to run over a bike ramp insurance. At some point.
Yeah. Or but the comments started happening about how we had changed the neighborhood. Did we do that? Nope. We didn't do that. We just used our influence. We weren't out there talking to them about God, because that wasn't like our purpose. Our purpose was, let's build some relationships with these people and get to know them, and they'll get to know us. They'll know we're Christians. They'll see us in, again, all the mess. They live with us, by us. They see us discipline our kids. They see us mess up. They see when we're having a bad day. They see when I'm in my pajamas all day long. I work at home. So they've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly again. And we're changing. God is changing the neighborhood through us. That being said, there is an intentionality to influence that also needs to happen. We were looking at light, and we thought instantly of lasers. Who know that laser was an acronym? Who can tell me? You were here last night cheating. Who can tell me what the acronym for laser stands for? Anyone? You get a prize.
You don't get a prize.
You don't get a prize. All right. So the acronym for laser, just because I found this interesting, has nothing to do with the sermon. Light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. Light is amplified by a stimulated putting forth. We need to be constantly aware of the Spirit in us. We need to be out in our lives, but also constantly aware of those laser moments where the Spirit is using our influence to cut out, drill, guide, align. That's what lasers do. We are that laser in people's lives at times as we are in relationship with them. God uses us that way. In Nehemiah was in captivity in Babylon, and he was a cupbearer to the king. He'd been put in this position where he had access to this influential person. And he's there, and he's bummed, you know, because his people are in captivity, and that's kind of a bummer. And he's, you know, upset that day. And the king says to him, you know, hey, what's with the long face? And it's the king. And when your boss asks you how your day's going, that's not such a big deal. But when it's the king, if you give the wrong answer, he could kill you. Right? Like, I mean, seriously. And he's about to tell him, like, hey, I'm bummed because you captured us. And I'm bummed because our cities are broken down. And our people are broken down. And the thing that I love is a little tiny verse in there. It's not even the full verse. I think it's part. And it says, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. He did not walk away and pray in his closet. He didn't go and fast. And those are important to do. But it's also important to be able to be constantly in the Spirit, so that when those moments come up, you can say, God, help me. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing. Use me as your laser in this moment. Use me to do what needs to be done in this moment. And to be able to recognize that, that is powerful. And that's how we are intentional with the influence we have.
So the last part, before we close up, is we wanted to look at the good deeds, the good works part where Jesus is talking about that. And this part really, really struck me. And it was surprising kind of what came out of the study of what, of just the word that, that they use for good. What he was saying was, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when he says good, he's saying beautiful, excellent, genuine, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy. So I had to write this down because this is a magic sentence, and I think you should write it down too, or maybe get it like tattooed or something like that. But our influence, this is what it is. All of this is important. The product of our genuine influence is that the dignity and worth of God becomes manifest and acknowledged. The product of our influence, when we are understanding the power and the change that we bring by our mere presence, by our understanding that Jesus died on the cross for us, the product of that is that the dignity and worth of God, the worth of God becomes manifest, becomes apparent to the people around us. It becomes manifest and acknowledged. Because of our genuine influence, people have to understand that God is moving in our lives, and they have to acknowledge that there is something besides their own power that is making our lives different in our mess, in our brokenness, in us, how we discipline our kids on the front yard. They understand that we're human, but they also understand that the power of God is manifest in our life. What he's also saying in here is he's not talking about your good works as your right works. He's not talking about being correct. We're not here to change people's minds. That's not our job. That's not who we are as Christians. He's telling us to be beautiful, to be excellent, to be genuine. That's just honesty with our lives. We're not out there telling my neighbors who live together and are not married how much they need to get their life right and get changed and all those things. No, I didn't do that. I did invite them to church. I did talk to them about, you know, other things. Because I know, because I've seen it, I know that God will change their hearts. And if I come out there and be like, turn or burn, brother, you're living in sin, done. My influence has been lost at that point. One of the things last week that Clinton and Patiana talked about that really, really struck me. And their whole conversation was just, it was astronomical what they were doing. I want that so bad. That is exactly what we want to do, is have people who understand who they are in Christ. She said something really important. She said, what would it look like if everyone in the church was out in the community doing ministry? What would it look like? What if we understood our influence? What if we understood what we were capable of? We in our household, in the way we interact, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 kind of came out in how we deal with our neighbors and how we deal with our kids. Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He's not saying forgo your own interests. We're not sacrificing everything so our, you know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying be on the lookout for others. Be aware. Know know what's going on in around you, so you can be a part of that, so you can help, so your good works glorify the Father. Amen?
So just real quick, practically, what that looks like in our house is our kids are encouraged, and we're encouraged that everyone pitches in. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a part. And we all look out for what needs to be done, even if it's not your chore that day or that week. If you see something, help out. If someone needs assistance, help out. We look for reasons to say yes to our neighbors, to the church. We look for reasons to be able to help. Our automatic isn't no. It's, okay, can we fit that in? Okay, can we help with that? If we can't, how can we help get someone who can help with that? Our neighbor texted us at 9 p.m., hey, can you watch my kid tomorrow? Our sitter fell through. He'll be there at 7 in the morning. Well, we work at night, and we don't normally get up till like 9 because we go to bed super late at night. And our kids are, you know, but like for us to get up at 7 in the morning or whatever, that's a sacrifice for us because we've gone to bed a few hours before that.
And it's a 2-year-old.
It's a 2-year-old. Yeah. So, yep, we can help with that. And they know, she knows she can text me at 9 o'clock at night and ask that question. That's important. She knows I can be counted on. So we apologize, we forgive, we extend grace, we allow second chances, we learn and grow together. We give the gift of going second. I myself am vulnerable to people, allowing them to be vulnerable after, not have to be the first to do it. I admit my problems. I admit my struggles. That's going first so people can go second. That's important, especially if they know you're a Christian and they're not. Giving them the opportunity to be second, that's big. So yeah, we plan parties. We love parties. Come on the 25th. It's going to be fun.
I think one of the really, really important things in this, the whole aspect of this, is vulnerability. And we've all been burned. We've all had people who we've shared something honest with them, and it's blown up in our face. And I understand that. Jesus asks us to continue to do that. We are to continue to be the salt and light. We're, you know, that's a hard thing. But I'm really excited that we actually got to speak on this date because it's Communion Sunday. And we're actually going to take communion here in just a few minutes. I love communion. I love communion. I love what it represents. I love that it's a new beginning, and that it's a new start. It's Jesus saying, come back to the table where we're having a feast, and remember the two most important things, that this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that I shed for you. That's it. So much has been forgiven of us, and we're called to forgive so much of others. We need to remember to be vulnerable, to be a part of our community, to allow people into our lives, to allow people to have the chance to hurt us in our jobs, in our families, in our neighborhoods. There's people around you all the time, and God's not asking you to go out and walk your street and be like, you need Jesus. He's not asking us to do that. He might. God works in different ways. But what he's saying right here is you need to go out and understand your influence. You need to understand who you are in Christ. when you look at yourself in the mirror and see all the things that you've done that make you less than what Jesus asked you to do, you need to understand that those things are covered in the blood of Jesus and covered by the broken body of Christ. And you need to understand, you need to understand that your mere presence is the salt and it's the light. And by you talking, people's lives are changed and they're brought closer to the cross. And is that what we're here for? Is that what we're here for? And the answer is yes. 100%. Always. Always. We're afraid to be honest. We're afraid to be broken. Can I have the guys who are going to help pass out communion go ahead and come on up? Thank you guys so much. And just as they're passing it out, I'm not going to tell you when to drink the juice. I'm not going to tell you when to eat the bread. We're just going to do this on our own. But I want you to ask yourself, do I understand who I am in Christ? Do I understand my influence? Do I understand what my mere presence as a follower of Christ is doing for the people around me? So we're going to sing. And I just want you to take the juice in the cup as it comes to you, as you're ready, as you're done praying. And I want you to understand at that point that this is a new beginning. This is a new start. You are covered in the blood of Jesus, and God sees you as a whole and perfect creation. He sees you like he sees his son. So then when you're done, or when they're done, actually, I'll come up and pray and dismiss you. Father God, your words do not return void in any way, shape, or form. What you said today will be solidified in our heart. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. If you heard any condemnation or anything like that that said you're doing it wrong, that's not Jesus talking to you. When Jesus asks us to change, he just says it in a very, very loving way. That's the power of Christ. That's the change that we have. So church, in Jesus' name, be blessed this week. Enjoy your week. Enjoy what God is doing in your life. And be a part of your community. Be a part of that. Enjoy that. Allow yourself to. Amen. Thank you guys for coming.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.